The new album from the singer-songwriter Jason Isbell. Any Jason Isbell fans out there? All right. Going Farther Back, Drive-By Truckers. All right. Southern rock people. All right. He writes, "Are you living the life you chose? Are you living the life that chose you?" We Unitarian Universalists sometimes refer to ourselves as having a chosen faith. And the way we structure ourselves requires that each individual must freely choose whether they feel led to be part of one of our diverse, pluralistic congregations. It can't be chosen for you or imposed on you. And the word heretic, which our forebears have often been called, simply means one who chooses. And the people that were called heretics by the Orthodox, they were called that because they chose freely for themselves what to believe, how to behave, instead of saying that I'll just do and believe whatever an external authority figure tells me to do. And the liberal turn in religion that happened in the wake of the Enlightenment is precisely the move from religion being controlled by external authorities to religion finding equally legitimate authorities in both reason, what makes logical sense and what can be proven, as well as in personal experience. What do I know to be true? Because I've experienced it directly, firsthand, for myself. Are you living the life you chose, or are you living a life that chose you? I've been reflecting a lot this past week about discerning how we are called. Monday through Thursday, I was in Chicago being trained as a facilitator in what's going to be a three-year-long conversation within and amongst the UU Ministers Association on the topic of where leads our call. Relatedly, I should note here at the beginning that some of you will likely hear that word call more theistically, as in how am I responding to a call from God or goddess or spirit. For others, it is also possible to understand that language of calling from a humanist perspective, as in am I living in a way that leaves me regularly feeling fully alive, engaged, connected with my deepest self, connected with others, connected with the world around me. Underneath the language of calling is an invitation to slow down, to look inside yourself and discern. Are you living in a way that is in right relationship with who you authentically are? Are you living in right relationship with other people? And are you living in right relationship with this planet? Or does that examination make you feel called, make you feel led to potentially live differently? In making such discernments, one tool from the Buddhist tradition is to consider that if the way you are living is cultivating what Buddhists call the 10 qualities that lead to awakening. The word Buddha just means the awakened one. So these are the 10 qualities that lead to awakening: generosity, renunciation, wisdom, strength, effort, truthfulness, determination, loving kindness, and equanimity. Is the way you're living cultivating that in you? And, or is it cultivating what Buddhists call the 10 fetters that distract you from awakening? That is self-identity, or what Western psychologists would call narcissism. Doubt, clinging, craving, ill will, attachment, comparison, restlessness, and ignorance. Or from the Christian tradition, is the way you are living cultivating what is known as the fruit of the Spirit? That is, you know that you're sort of moving with the way that the Spirit is going, or as one of our hymns goes, are you doing what the Spirit says do? Well, you know that, according to the Christian tradition, if the way you are living is cultivating love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Pay no attention to the children. I see you all watching. I can see you. You can see me. So, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit being born in your life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If those positive qualities are missing, or if their opposites are present in abundance, then the invitation is to some basic discernment around calling and living in right relationship. I'd like to share with you just a little this morning about some of my own experience of how I've answered the question of where leads your call and how that for me has evolved over time and is likely still evolving. As I do so, I invite you to reflect on the ways that the direct or perhaps quite circuitous paths your life is taking you. Some people just sort of, when they're asked as a three-year-old, what do you want to be? They're like, I want to be a nurse. And then they go to nursing school and they become a nurse for 30 years, you know, but some of us, it's a little more circuitous than that. So at various turning points in discerning your path, how have you discerned which path to take? And how might your reflections inform your discernment of where your path might lead in the future? Some of that may be positively. You know, I chose this path for this reason and it worked out. Or I chose this path for this reason and it didn't work out. So that both of those can be quite illuminating for the future. And discerning, are you living the life you chose? Or are you living a life that chose you? To give you some of the highlights of how I ended up as your minister, one way of discerning a call is to look back on those activities that you did as a child when you had free time and just hours would fly by and you wouldn't even realize that any time had passed. For me, one of those activities was reading. And so from that perspective, it's no surprise, really, that I was drawn to the UU ministry, which has a long and strong tradition of heavy educational requirements for clergy. I remember in seminary, one of my professors lamenting that when he visited the congregations and went into the offices of former students, all too often he could essentially pinpoint, even if he didn't know them that well, he could kind of pinpoint the basic period of time in which they graduated, because that was when the new books stopped. Basically, they hadn't read any new books since seminary. So it'd be like, so you must have graduated around 92. In contrast, one of the stereotypes of UUs is that we sometimes, for better or worse, seem to be seeking salvation by bibliography. That is, you know, if you've got a problem, start by reading a book about it. And in the same way that some of my friends just passionately love, I mean, I liked playing soccer and basketball, but I mean, I had friends that played basketball and soccer for just hours on end, you know, as much time as they possibly could, or just all their free time was spent cooking or painting or working on old cars or spending time in nature. In that same way, the same way that I loved reading, I really also loved congregational life. And I was in church multiple times every week, from youth group to fellowship suppers to Bible studies to choirs. And another telltale sign, I remember as a quite young child stumbling upon a seminary course catalog that had been left in the rack of informational materials, like in one of these cabinets outside the atrium. It was the equivalent of that. And being sort of fascinated, instead of the classes that I was accustomed to, you know, I was required in school, in public school, to take classes on math and science and gym and reading and writing. And so in this course catalog, I saw, it was like maybe a 11 or 12-year-old, that, wait, there are places where you can sort of take a full course on the Gospel of Matthew or on, you know, how to do religious education or church history. Like, that was just incredibly exciting to me. You may can think of parallels for yourself of sort of realizing that there were these sort of other ways of being in the world than had been presented or modeled to you. Because going deep and asking hard questions about religion and the spiritual life really wasn't modeled for me much in my childhood congregation. And I sort of forgot about that excitement, what one could call that calling about seminary, for many years. Growing up in the Midlands of South Carolina, people, at least the people that I knew, who did well in school and who wanted to be challenged intellectually, they didn't go to seminary. They went to med school and they went to law school. So I went to college intending to be pre-med, but my freshman year I took this year-long humanities sequence, and it was team taught by a series of English, history, and religion professors, and it covered the general education requirements for all three of those areas over the course of the year. And although I continue to be fascinated by biology and medicine, and it was the lectures of those religion professors that really hooked me, and that professor also happened to have a strong background in philosophy. They called to me, if you will. Can you remember feeling that kind of that pull, that lure, that attraction? Maybe it was in relation to teaching or to science or music or working on social justice. In that same humanities sequence, the lectures in English and history were quite interesting, and they likely, I know they did, call to others more strongly, but it was the lectures in religion that led me to say, I have to know more about that, and sent me to the library to research more, and sent me to office hours, wanting to go more in much greater depth than was required. And by the end of my freshman year, I had declared a double major in religion and philosophy, even though at that point I hadn't actually taken a full-fledged philosophy course, and that's what I ended up doing. So looking back, who in your life modeled for you vocations that you began to discern as a call? At that point, however, it was far from clear to me that I was called to be a minister, much less a Unitarian Universalist minister. I had never heard of Unitarian Universalism. It's part of our problem. It's a topic for a separate sermon. It was a real turning point for me in college to decide whether to pursue graduate work in philosophy or in religion. And then in divinity school, whether to pursue teaching or whether to pursue ministry at some point. You may can think of these turning points in your own life. And as divinity school ended, whether to pursue congregational ministry or community ministry, working in a retreat center or in a homeless shelter, or working as a chaplain of some sort. For some of you, it again may have been more of a straight shot, but for me and others, there were many more forks in the road. I remember that the summer before I entered seminary, without asking, I was offered this plum, well-paying youth ministry job. And even though I had grown up in a great youth group, that had been in a theologically conservative Southern Baptist congregation, and I had just spent the past 4 years of college deconstructing everything that I had been taught about religion growing up. And the prospect of being a youth minister, even in a fairly progressive Christian congregation, seemed absolutely terrifying to me. I'd become skilled at doubt and asking really hard questions, but I had no tools for reconstructing what an authentic religious or spiritual life may look like in any meaningful sense, nor was I yet fully comfortable with my doubts. But on the other side of seminary, after spending 3 years gaining some of those tools, I spent 7 years as an associate pastor in which a huge part of my job was youth ministry, and I loved it. Perhaps you can think of times in your own life when something that previously terrified you turned out to be something you were called to after further formation. The real turning point for me toward congregational ministry came when I realized that as much as I love and continue to love exploring religion intellectually, I was even more interested, not just in writing books about that, but in what is actually possible with religion in real life, with real people. That I didn't want to merely write about social justice. I'm more interested in what concrete steps we can take one after another to building and working for more social and environmental and economic justice in Frederick and beyond. I don't merely want to theorize about religion and just worry about the kind of religion that's in my head. I'm interested in what firsthand experiences, what experiences of the sacred, whatever that means for you, that we can cultivate individually and as a congregation. All that being said, I'm also aware of how privileged I am to get paid to do a job that I love. As we explored in a sermon back in June, the vast majority of humans earn a living through what is called alienated labor, work that is not personally fulfilling, but then one must do anyway if you want a roof over your head and food on your table and clothes on your back. That realization can help increase or help more people hear a calling to work for economic justice and for a revitalized labor movement. There's also real ways in which the contingencies and injustices of life can throw us unexpectedly off what we thought we were called to do, or which we may be called to do, but they can really throw us off. You can likely think of examples from your own life, but there are real ways, for example, in which my life is irrevocably different because my father died of esophageal cancer when I was 15. There's real ways in which my wife Megan's life is irrevocably different because her mother died of complications around type 1 diabetes when she was 21, and at that point her father was not in her life. Or consider the death of the 28-year-old African-American woman Sandra Bland, who was due to start a new job tomorrow morning, August 3rd, but instead is dead in the wake of an aftermath of an unnecessary traffic stop when her mild resistance and mild assertion of her freedom, her dignity, and her rights was met with abusive police force. I remember being pulled over in Virginia in a speed trap and having a police officer make it clear that if I kept asking him questions, I'd asked him like one, he made it clear that he would escalate the situation. And I'm a white dude, and my wife was sitting right there beside me as a witness. Now, I have friends who are police officers, including here in Frederick. Two of them I have lunch with once a month. But two, and they do their jobs well, as far as I can tell. But there are too many police officers becoming increasingly militarized and confusing protect and serve with respect to my authority without question, particularly toward people of color. Along these lines, if you haven't read Ta-Nehisi Coates' new book, Between the World and Me, I strongly encourage you to do so. I'll try to set a time soon, maybe in a few weeks, to have a congregational conversation about it. Ta-Nehisi Coates, Between the World and Me. For now, as we are reflecting on all the good and all the bad and painful that has brought us to this present moment in our lives, I'm reminded of the wisdom that the late Forrest Church, former minister of All Souls Unitarian in New York City, used to say regularly. Knowing all that came before and all that's brought us to this moment, do still what you can. Want what you have as much as possible. And be who you are. Despite all that may have come before, there is much wisdom for us, no matter what, for discernment of, in that saying, for our discernment of the one next step to which we are called. Do what you can, want what you have, and be who you are. Are you living the life you chose, or are you living a life that chose you? Having shared some with you about my call, interwoven with some invitations for you to continue to reflect on where leads your call, I'd like to move us toward conclusion with just a few thoughts on where leads our call. I'm interested, for example, in what might be possible here at the beginning of my fourth year as your minister and in years to come. With 3 years behind us, you know me better. I know you better. We are better poised than ever to lean more fully into our covenant of shared ministry, to live out our UU principles through what we call mutual trust and support. So what might that now make possible? We're at the beginning of year two of a 5-year strategic plan that we together as a congregation wrote that calls us in particular to focus on religious education, particularly for our young people, on the ways we might get more involved in the community and the ways that we might more increase our work for social and environmental justice. In the coming days and weeks, I invite you to continue to reflect on where leads our call, as well as how you feel called to become more fully in right relationship with yourself, right relationship with others, and right relationship with this planet. For now, I'll leave you with a blessing that's adapted from one written by the leadership of the Spiritual Direction Training Program that I did a few years ago. May you always enter ever more deeply into your humanity, that your heart may be opened to receiving more and more love. May we always continue to be stretched, that we may see, hear, and embrace the new things that are always emerging in our midst, if we'll notice. May our spirits continue to be drawn together into this beloved community of service and singing, meditation and listening, hospitality and learning, compassion and justice. And may we keep freely choosing to be fully ourselves, fully alive, grateful, connected to ourselves and one another, that we may love and serve one another, our families and communities, the larger UU movement, this planet, and even the universe itself. Amen, and blessed be. There's an old Hasidic tale in which the student asks the Rebbe, Rebbe, why does Scripture tell us to put the words of Scripture on top of our hearts instead of inner hearts? And he says, well, for the most people that hear the words of Scripture for the first time, they haven't lived enough yet. They haven't experienced enough of the joy and the pain of life. And he said, but that if you set those words of Scripture on top of your heart, as you live through life, the hope is instead of your life hardening due to the vicissitudes of life, that your life will be broken open and those words of wisdom might truly sink in to the depths of your heart. In that sort of spirit, Timothy Gallagher, writing out of the Ignatian spiritual tradition, has the metaphor that he uses coming out of St. Ignatius of Loyola is that in doing this kind of discernment and trying to see, am I living in a way that is manifesting the Buddhist 10 qualities that lead to awakening or the Christian fruit of the spirit or other metaphors in other spiritual traditions, then or the humanistic right relationship, then he said that The analogy he uses is a sponge and a rock. He said that when you come to a new experience, you should pay attention to whether is this experiencing hitting me as a sponge so that it is sinking in and really filling me up and, engaging my whole being, or is it really kind of hitting me like water would a rock and bouncing off and like a hardened heart, so that this experience, that's been found in the Ignatian spiritual tradition to be a way that you can try to do discernment instead of at the end, because that's the easy time to do a discernment, right? Looking back, 20/20 hindsight, yeah, that wasn't good for me, right? Like my wife has been reading Roxane Gay, the book Bad Feminist. It's apparently excellent. It's getting great reviews. And Roxane Gay does a lot of cultural criticism. Part of what she does in there is around the old show 90210, some of you remember from the 90s, and around the class differences, right? So you have these two middle-class people moving to Beverly Hills. And there's some actually really interesting class stuff in that show, and Megan was rewatching it, maybe the pilot, and I walked in the room, and I just 30 seconds, not even 30 seconds, like 5 seconds into it, like Brenda gets into a bar and her friends don't get in, and I'm like, oh, this is not going to end well, right? But Brenda didn't realize that until quite a few scenes later, right? So the trick of discernment is not realizing at the end. It's increasingly being subtle in your discernment and centered and in touch with yourself so that you notice from the beginning of an experience that drop hits and you're like, no, this isn't good for me, and you realize it at the beginning instead of the end. So that's some of the promise of discernment if you start to go deeper into this business of discernment and call. So as you continue your journey, continue walking in love. Care for one another and care for this one earth. Do justice and make peace. And know that whatever taste or touch of hope, of love, or peace or joy that you've had in this time and place, that goes with you out into the world. We're different for having spent this time together. So live boldly and with thanksgiving. Go in peace.